Lord, we just thank you this morning that you are still in the saving business, Lord, that your blood is still as powerful today as it was whenever the drops hit the ground on Calvary, Lord. Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would just move in this place in a miraculous way. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. Yeah. Okay. How are y'all doing? Oop. Sounds a little echoey. Okay, I do have one thing before we get started. A lot of our men, or most of our men, should have got a piece of paper this morning that says FSBC Bearden Men's Ministry, The Gathering. So it just gives, you know, a vision, a mission statement, and what our purpose is. And I would like for us to start meeting more than just for men's breakfast, which we had yesterday morning, which we always have a great time, and the Lord bless us in that, and just a great time of fellowship, one with another. But just some of the purposes of men's ministry is, you know, spiritual growth and discipleship, you know, building authentic friendships among men, and serving the church and community, and supporting men in their roles as husbands and fathers, and in evangelism and outreach. These are things that us men, that we need within, you know, our community, within our lives, to help with our, you know, help guide our families, help guide our churches. And, you know, our ladies, you want strong, godly men, don't you? Ladies, you want God, strong, godly men, don't you? Amen. I want to hear it one more time. Or here we go. I thought I heard it, you know. Yes, we want strong, godly men to help lead your family, to help lead your kids, to help build into your grandchildren's lives. We want that and need that within our lives. And that is part of our responsibility as men to do that. We are to be set apart from this world to be men that love God and to love others. And we need to be strong men. I've read went through a book here. It's probably been a few weeks ago now. You know, it's called The Heart of a Man. You know, and it was just, it's a great book showing, you know, that men need to be men in the day that we live in, that we have too many men that are wimpy. Wimpy, wimpy, wimpy. Y'all remember that? Y'all remember that, don't you? Yeah, I know y'all remember that, so. Some of y'all young ones might not. But we need some men, don't we, to stand up and stand up proud for the Lord, for their family. And that's something that we need to look at in our lives. And wives, who's got a husband here? Encourage your man. Encourage your husband to come and to be a part. Nag him. I don't care. Nag him. Nag him to come and be a part, you know, of this time together, you know, that we can build relationships. I'll be setting a date, you know, whenever we'll start. I want to see, you know, the interest, you know, how many people are interested in coming, that it will not just be a Bible study. You know, I want it to be more than just a Bible study, but I want it to be starting, number one, as learning God's Word. But we need to do some life together. We need to learn from one another. We need to go out and do things, have some, you know, some fun, you know, just be encouraged by one another and just be the men that God has created us to be. Because we got a lot of people out in our world that want to have the control of the fathers in the home. This world would love to have control. The world pulls this way, that way, this direction, that direction. This world pulls men in so many different ways. Whenever we as the church, God's family, we need to be joined together, men, and we need to be strong men. I love the movie Courageous. Who has seen that? Who has not seen that? That might be a better thing, seen the movie Courageous. You know, about a group of men, you know, that started, you know, joining together, and they decided that, hey, I'm going to focus on Christ. I'm going to lay my life, you know, down for Christ, and I'm going to do everything I can to live for Him and to live it out in my life, into my family, into my neighborhood, into my community, and all around. You know, and then they came out. I can't even remember the name of it right now. What's the newest one that they have out? The discipleship one. What's the name? Forge. The Forge. My mind went blank there a second. You know, they have movies out, good Christian movies that demonstrate, you know, what this looks like. You know, but we have to buy in. And that's a big thing. We got to buy into it. We got to buy into living a Christian life. Because if we don't buy in, anything will take us away. Are you all in? Are you all in for Christ? All in to be the man that God has called you to be in your family that will help build them relationships and help lead your families in the godly matter and do what God has asked us to do. Because we need more godly men. We need some godly men within our churches that stand up and do things for Christ. If you did not get one of these, Brother Bill has some at the back door. If he's out, we can get some more printed up. But it's just a nice little flyer there that I made up just so that we can, you know, see what our mission statement, what our vision is. And that's one big thing I probably should do. You know, I want to tell our ladies too, you know, what is the vision of this? Raising up godly men who make a difference in their homes, church, and community. And our mission statement, you know, is our mission is to help men grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ through authentic worship or fellowship, biblical study, and practical application of God's Word and their roles as husbands, fathers, and leaders in the community. So just think about them things of that's what we need to be, and that's what God is calling for, is these men. And it's not just for our men here. I want us to invite men. I want us to invite others to come in and be a part of this. I don't care if they're a member of another church. This isn't just about, you know, First Southern Baptist Church men. You know, they're just their men. This is about building godly men within our area to be strong. So if you know someone else that would like to be a part of this, man, just tell them about it. We would love to have them. We are here for Christ and His kingdom growth, not for just us and what we look like and say, well, look what we're doing. We want God to be glorified. Not Brother Jimmy, not First Southern Baptist Church Bearden, but God to be glorified in everything that we do. This morning, if you will turn to Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. It's grace plus what? Grace. I didn't even add my notes to there, did I? I'm sorry. Sorry, guys. I forgot. I got sidetracked last night doing that flyer, and I forgot to add my slides to the presentation. I can hold them up and show y'all because I printed them out. But what is it? Grace plus what equals salvation? Grace plus nothing. You cannot add anything to grace to be saved. It is by grace and grace alone. And what have I said is grace? Jesus Christ. It's what He did on the cross of Calvary that we did not deserve, what we could not do for ourselves, He did for us. That is grace. We got something that we did not deserve. We did not get something that we did deserve. That's others' mercy. We did not get something that we did deserve. What did we deserve? Hell, damnation to an eternal punishment because of our sin. But Jesus gave us grace. He loved us enough to give us a way back to Him through salvation. And that is the way that we have this morning we're going to talk about is grace or work or faith versus works. This has been the controversy of a lifetime in churches all over the world. Which one is it? Is it Paul or is it Peter? Which one is it? Who is the one who tells? Or is it Paul or James? You know, that's what I meant to say. Paul or James, which one is it? You know, who is the one that says the way that we're saved? Well, James says, you know, faith without works is dead. There is no faith without works. Paul says that we are saved by grace through faith alone. That we are saved that way. So which one's right? Both. Both are right. Why is that? Because James is not telling you that these works are what saves you. He is saying that if you have a saving faith, it's going to be accompanied with works. Not works of salvation, not works to keep you saved, but because you are saved, you do works. It's a byproduct of your salvation. What's down in the well will come up in the bucket, won't it? What's down in your heart, what's down in your life, will come out in your words and in your actions. People say, well, I didn't mean to say that. Yes, you did, or you wouldn't have said it. I'm sorry. And that goes the same for me too. And anyone else. If we say it, guess what? It was where? Down in the bucket, wouldn't it? It was down in the well. And it came up. So we need to make sure that we are living for Christ and that we do not get where our salvation comes from confused on what our salvation produces. So this is something that we need to look at. Salvation comes through faith, not human effort. And I say not human effort, that means not our human effort. It did come through human effort by one man named Jesus Christ, because he did hang on the cross. And he died, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. That is the gospel. That is where we are saved because of what he has done. Are y'all in Galatians chapter 3 yet? I've talked a while. Are y'all there yet? Shake your head, nod your head. Make sure that you're alive, you're something, you know. I don't want no one graveyard dead out there. Come on now. Y'all wake up. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 14. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun with the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore is a reason. So have you ever heard that before? Therefore is there for a reason. From what we just talked about. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is anyone who does not continue in it continue in all things which are written in the books of the law, so do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come into the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Let's pray. Lord, just thank you for the reading of your word, Lord. Just let it guide us and direct us, Lord, and let your Holy Spirit fill us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we see that God's word is here for us, and God's word is here to show us how we are to be saved. And there's so many people out there that they start off right and then they fall back into their old habits or fall back into things. Well, I've got to be good. I've got to do these certain things in order to keep saved. I will tell you today, there is nothing that you can do that will ever keep you saved. There is nothing that you can ever do, that you can ever do, that will save you. It is all done by Jesus Christ. He's the one who saves you, and He is the one who keeps you saved. If we are truly saved, man, God is going to do a miraculous work inside of us, and it's going to start working its way out of us, like James talks about. But the problem of performance is misplaced trust. In Galatians chapter 1 and chapter 3 verse 1, it says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Or who has told you a lie? Or who has confused you? Or who has led you astray that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? There is this, people have misplaced the truth of God's word, where we look at a set of rules that we have to follow in order to be saved and to keep saved. And I will tell you that the book of Romans tells us that grace is not an avenue to sin, though. So please do not think I'm talking about, well, we can do whatever we want then, because we don't have a set of rules that we have to follow, you know, whenever we are saved. But God's word tells us what? That He put His rules or His law upon our heart, that we should follow after Him, that it is built inside of us. So now, as we don't have to follow the law, we want to follow the ways of the Lord. Who in here follows the law? The biblical law. Come on now, some of y'all follow the law. I've been behind y'all before. Come on now. I ain't talking about that law. The law of the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy and Ecclesiastes. Who in here has followed that law? I've done pretty good in a few things, but I sure fail in other things. But to break one part of the law, you've broken the whole law. It's not that you can say that, well, I don't have in my life, I don't do certain things, but if you speed, you have done what? You have broken the law. You may not have murdered, but you still have broken the law. We have failed within the law, and they were bringing misplaced trust, you know, a fertility of human effort that we can do this on our own. You can do this. Man, you can live by the law. You can live by this set of rules, is what they were telling them. And then they would fail at it, which we all do. And what would they do? They would get discouraged and they would think, man, I don't guess I'm saved because I can't keep the law and I can't keep it perfect. I just can't do this. And you get discouraged. Folks, we can't follow the law perfectly. It is by following Jesus Christ and relying upon Him and trusting in what He did on the cross of Calvary is what keeps me, or what saves me, is what He did. So we take our efforts out of it, of what I did, because I'm going to fail. You're going to fail. I'm sorry. I hate to tell you that, but there's some parents that have not told their kid that they will ever fail one day. And I tell you, you will never go anywhere if you never fail. Because you know what you did? You didn't do nothing. Because if you've done something, you failed. You've not hit the mark. You've not done what you did not do something to survive. You did not do something right. You failed in areas of your life. We all have. Boy, I sure have. I try to do good. I try, man, I'm going to try this new endeavor. I'm going to do this, man. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to do this. I've been doing pretty good, though. Y'all know, I've lost a little bit, so. But I didn't lose any this week. And I didn't even cheat. So, but, you know, maybe next week I get some more off. But there's been so many times that we fail. We do good for a week or two, and that's what we do in the law. You know, man, I can do it. Man, I'm gonna follow this set of rules, man. I'm gonna read my Bible every night. I'm gonna do it under my own effort. And that's what people tell you that you have to do in order to be saved. Well, you've got to come in the doors of the church and you've got to have your best on. You've got to come in and you've got to sit down on the pew and you have to read your Bible every day this week. You know, you've got to pray three times a day, bow to the east, and you've got to do all of these things in order to be saved. And that is not what God's Word tells us. It tells us that our salvation comes from Him and from what He has done. And look at that. Brother Bill, I probably lost you. Look, I tried to use this thing, and now look at it. I'm still going. Y'all still hear me? Don't you? But we have this effort that we put in, that because people tell us that we need to do that so that we can be saved. And God says, just trust in me. Just trust in what I have done on the cross and let me live through you. And that's how you're going to make a difference. And that's how we are all going to make a difference in our lives. Men, that's why I desire, and this has been something that's been on my heart for years, even before I come through here, is that we've got men that need to grow closer to the Lord, that need to be fulfilled in their life, not by going by a set of rules that they think that, you know, the church puts out, but it's by a man loving God and desiring for His Word to flourish in their heart. That's what's going to make us grow. You know, there's a danger to legalism within this. In verse 4 it says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So we suffer. Man, I suffered, man. I'm going to make myself get up, and I'm going to make myself read 2 chapters a day. I'm going to make myself do that. When we have to make ourselves do something, guess what we don't want to do? We don't want to do the things we make ourselves do. We don't desire that in our life. We should have an attitude of gratitude in our life because of what Christ has done, and it should bring us to a place in our life where we want to follow God's Word, not follow a set of rules that man has set aside for us to follow. Because if we don't think they are, you hadn't looked very far. Men want us to follow certain rules that really don't even line up with God's Word, because they think that's what we have to do. But there's a problem with performance. Performance-based things are hard. You get an athlete that really does not want to be there, and they're just there because they think that's what they have to do. And they can be the most talented athlete on the field, and they really don't give you what they need to, because they don't want to be there. I've seen it time after time, you know, with athletes, you know, that have the talent out there, but they just don't have the motivation to follow what they want, what they're doing. But you find someone that has the dedication and has the love for it and has the, you know, the the strength, you know, in their hearts that, man, I want to do this. I love doing this. Folks, outworking someone because you love it is going to go so much further than just talent alone. I would rather have a classroom full of kids that are willing to work hard than ones that it just comes easy to that are giving you trouble all the time. I want and I love to see people that want to work hard. And I'll tell a kid in class every day, if you are willing to work, I am willing to help you no matter what. I will do everything in my possible or in me possibly to help you if you want it. But if you don't want it, it's hard to get someone's want to fixed. God's going to have to fix that. But if you have someone that wants to, boy, it makes a difference. It makes the difference in the person that is helping them, the teacher, the coach, the pastor. It makes a big difference in all of these different areas if you can get someone to do what God wants him to do because they love it. And you know where that's going to come from? The Lord. The Lord working in their heart. Them being in love with the Lord. Them being in love so much that that's what they desire and that's what they want to do. That's just like we're fixing to start, or they've already started practicing, but we're fixing to start playing games in football. You can tell on the field the ones who want it and the ones who are just out there. And you don't even have to be on the sideline to tell that. You can be up in the stands and tell the ones who want it and the ones who are out there. You know, the ones that are out there, our coach never allowed us to do this. The play's over. You know, they get up off the ground. Here they go back to the huddle. What's the next play? Our coach never allowed us to do that. Coach Cox ever allow you to do that, Jeff? We had the same coach. He wouldn't allow us to do it. I mean, it's just, that ain't how you practice or how you play. You know, you ran, you was there, and you wanted it, and you had that big desire in your life to do great things, and you had a purpose, you was motivated that, hey, Lord was going to do something in our lives, the Lord, or, you know, we was going to do something in football or basketball or baseball or track or whatever it is that you're participating in, that we're going to do something, we're going to do it right, and we have that desire to do it, you're going to do it better in your life. Where did they get this from? Some people think, well, Abraham, man, my father Abraham. You'll read throughout the New Testament, you know, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders of that day, you know, well, our father Abraham or our father Isaac, you know, they did all of these things. And he would say, well, if you knew Abraham, how Abraham was saved, you would know who I am. You know, he was desiring for them to fulfill the promise, you know, that Abraham was given to Abraham. What was the promise that was given to Abraham? Well, if everyone would live by the law, then they will be saved. No. Well, how was Abraham saved? Oh, I love this verse. Y'all going to see why I like this. Verse 6 and, let me find it here. 6 and 7. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Oh, I like that. I like that. Man, I like accounting. I'm teaching accounting 1 and 2 this year. You know, and I think about accounting and I think it's, you know, we put it on their account. You know, we put it on the debit or the credit side of the account, you know, that we have there, or on the debit, left hand or right hand of the accounting equation. We got somewhere we got to put it. You know, and Abraham, it was accounted to him. It was put on his account. They had a ledger out there, and God wrote it in that Abraham accepted me by faith. And they put it on that account. And guess where it still is? It is on that account today. Where has our account been put? Is it on the asset side, the liability side of the assets, or I'm trying to give Anna a little bit of accounting lesson here. She's fixing to start accounting here in a few weeks, so. But she goes, oh no. So we have Abraham that it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was put on his account. God saw that Abraham believed him and it was put on his account. Had Jesus come to die for Abraham's sins? It was put on his account. For when? For later on. He knew that there was something coming. The seed would come from Abraham. You know, that he was given that promise that in the future, you know, that there would be a great nation. And God seen Abraham 2,000, 3,000 years before Jesus ever come, and he put it on his account. So how was the people in the Old Testament saved? The same way that we are saved today, by faith. We're saved the same way. There's no looking at the Old Testament that says, well, they're saved another way. And they believed and they trusted God. They did not know all that we know, so what should it be? It should be easier to be saved today than it was in the Old Testament, shouldn't it? Because we know that Jesus has already come and he has already made the sacrifice for our sins. So we have this example of Abraham, that Abraham put his faith in Jesus Christ, or in his faith in God, on what was to come. Righteousness was through belief. Righteousness did not come to Abraham through works. It was through belief. And what does it say in verse 8? He says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Why is that? Because of his faith. I love that whenever it says, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. God already knew what was going to happen in the future. Because guess what? There is no future, there's no past, there's no present with God. Everything is the present with God. Because God is over all. God does not sit inside our timelines. He is the creator of the time. So we can look at him and know that, hey, he does know who's going to be saved, who's not going to be saved. But I do not believe that he foresees and determines who's going to be saved. He just knows. He gave his son, so whosoever shall believeth shall be saved. And who are you? You are whosoever that believeth in God. And where did this blessing come? It's the blessing of faith that God has given us. In so then, those who are of faith are blessed to believe with believing Abraham. So Paul really puts it out here in this, that it is not by the works. You know, it is strictly by faith that we are saved, grace through faith, believing what God has done. So is faith a work? No. Faith is God. Who gives us the ability to have faith? God does. Man, it makes sense, but it's hard to understand. To me, I believe it, but it's hard to understand. Well, how does God give us faith and all of these things? But he does. So what in the number three, you know, is the provision of grace. You know, redemption from the curse in verses 10 through 12. He says, for as many as are of works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So guess what? I do not live by the law, the book of the law. So according to this one passage, and if you just pull scriptures out of context, you can make something with this that I'm cursed. If you pull one scripture out, and that's what a lot of people do. They pull one scripture out of the context and make a theology out of it, and you can't do that. So we see that, you know, if you do not continue in the law, that you are a curse. But, verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them seem or shall live by them. So I am not justified by the law, I am justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you are also this morning, that you are redeemed from the curse of the law by faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on what He has done on the cross of Calvary. Then Christ, you know, Christ is our substitute. You know, and this is where, you know, they pull that one passage out, you know, up here and make a doctrine on that passage. Well, if you don't live by the law, you're cursed and you are not saved and you will go to hell. But they didn't read Galatians 3 and 13. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Folks, it was Christ who redeemed us. He bought us back from the law, and He made us right because of what He did. He redeemed us. Christ was our substitute. Our big churchy words, I believe it's in Philippians, you know, it says that He was our propitiation, or it's in Ephesians, I believe. Our propitiation, it was our atoning sacrifice of the law. You know that God said, hey, I'm going to send my Son as a sacrifice. He is going to take your place on the cross of Calvary. He's going to give His life so that you may have life. So who was cursed? Jesus was cursed because He hung on a tree. Did Jesus fulfill the law? Yes, but He took our place because we could not. Because the ones that live before Jesus could not, and the ones who live after Jesus could not. And He came and He died for all of us. So I love that. So we have to add in verse 13 along with verse 10 in order to get true theology with our life. That yes, if you do not live by the law, under the law, then you will be cursed, but Jesus was our Redeemer. He came and paid the curse for us. And once we have that, you know, He give us the Spirit. Verse 14, it says that the blessing of Abraham might come into the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through Him. I love that in book of Ephesians chapter 2, you know, it talks about, you know, the Holy Spirit comes as an earnest for our salvation, as a down payment for our salvation, that He comes so that we can have eternal life. And, you know, in the banking world, you know what earnest money is. You know, and if you've ever bought a house, you know what earnest money is. Yeah, baby, I wish everyone was excited as you are. Come here. Look, we all need this. Come on, you're going to have to get on up here. Let me get you on this. So we all need some excitement in our life because we what? Because we have the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. He gave us that. And God gave us that as an earnest, as a down payment for what is to come. What is to come? The completion of our salvation, our glorification, that we get to be with Him forever and ever. Folks, God loves us, folks, and that we are saved this morning because of what He did on the cross of Calvary. And I pray that you have received that in your own life because God desires, He died for you. He desires for you to be saved this morning. He desires for you to live in that love that He has given you. He desires for you to live in faith through grace in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He had the desire in our life for that. The big thing is, do you have the desire to follow Jesus? Do you have the desire to allow Him to work in your life? People says, well, I have Jesus, but the question is, does Jesus have you? Does He have your life? I know that matches, Johnny baby. Does He have you? And as we end this morning, just thinking about, just take a reflection in your life. Does Jesus have you? Well, I've got Jesus. Well, that's good. You need Jesus. But if you want to be committed to Him, Jesus is going to have you. And that is not by works. That's not because I've been a good boy or I've been a good girl. It's because Jesus has done something in your life. And you have a want to. That God can do miraculous and wonderful things. So how does He want you to come this morning? Just as you are. You don't have to go and say, well, you know, I need to get some things straightened up in my life before I come to Christ. You can't straighten up things in your life without Christ. You can change behavior for a short time, but you need Jesus in order to do something. I know your nose is itching. Here, go see your mama. Well, go blow your nose. So what's going on in your life? Are you trying your hardest? That's what we all try to do. We try our hardest. Man, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do better this week. I want you to quit trying harder and just surrender to Jesus. Let Him work in your life and do something miraculous. Do something that you could never imagine that He could do. And He will do it. Just let Him do it. Let's all stand this morning and pray. Lord, we just thank You so much for just allowing us to come out this morning and to worship You, Lord, with other brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. And Lord, we just ask this morning, Lord, if there's one here that does not know You, has never trusted You by faith, Lord, for what You have done for them, Lord, the grace that You have given them, Lord, that today they would do that, Lord. That we would try, we would stop, Lord, trying to do it on our own, Lord, and we would just surrender our lives to You, Lord, and to let You work through us, Lord, and do mighty things. Lord, and just whatever You have this morning, Lord, I just give it to You this morning, Lord, and let You have control of lives and hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.